to Titus chapter 3. We will be finishing the book of Titus this morning. Titus chapter 3, I'm going to begin my reading at verse 4. And I'm going to read down through the end of the chapter. We have already heard sermons down through verse 9, so the new material will be verses 10 down through the end of the chapter. Would you please stand with me for the reading of God's Word? This is God's Word. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, He saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by His grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. The saying is trustworthy, and I want you to insist on these things so that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. These things are excellent and profitable for people, but avoid foolish controversies, genealogies, dissensions, and quarrels about the law, for they are unprofitable and worthless. As for a person who stirs up division, after warning him once and then twice, have nothing more to do with him, knowing that such a person is warped and sinful. He is self-condemned. When I send Artemas or Tychicus to you, do your best to come to me at Nicopolis, for I have decided to spend the winter there. Do your best to speed Zenas, the lawyer, and Apollos on their way. See that they lack nothing. And let our people learn to devote themselves to good works so as to help cases of urgent need and not be unfruitful. All who are with me send greetings to you. Greet those who love us in the faith. Grace be with you all. This has been God's Word. Please be seated. I trust you have been enjoying Titus as we have been taking this brief break from the regular sermon series through the Gospel of Matthew. This letter opens with Paul reminding Titus, of the sureness, the reliability of the message that he has been committed with as an apostle. This message is for the faith of the elect. It is for their growth in grace. It is for their hope that they may look to the appearing of Christ. As Paul then turns to give specific instructions and directions to Titus, he begins by noting that the church in every town needs elders. These churches also need to be protected from those that would bring false teachings. And then the apostle goes on to describe the kind of teaching that Titus and other elders that are appointed should promote in these churches. And he outlines for both men and women, old and young, for Titus himself, for those who are slaves, looking at all different kinds of people that are in the church, and tells them the kind of lives that they should be living. One of the key things he highlights is the importance of self-control. And that self-control shows up in lots of different specifics. How they are to speak, controlling their attitudes, being busy in their homes, being conscientious and reliable in their work. Paul also highlights the reason why Christians should live in this way. And it's because of the gospel. You see, God in Christ has forgiven, he has purified his people of their sin. They've been cleansed. So his work in them is to make them zealous for good works as they look forward to the glorious appearing of their Savior, Jesus Christ. And then he goes on in chapter 3, as we saw, and specifically focuses on how these believers should live among unbelievers. That if the unbelievers have authority over them, whatever that kind of authority should be, they should be respectful towards these unbelievers. They should obey them. He goes on to describe the kind of demeanor that they as believers should have as they live among unbelievers in general, that they should be gentle, not quarrelsome, not agitators. Why? Two reasons. Number one, they used to be like them. They should be humble. Of all people, they should understand unbelievers and their struggle with sin, their bondage to sin. They shouldn't be high-minded or think that they are inherently better. Instead, and this is the second reason they should treat the unbelievers this way, once again, it has to do with the nature of the gospel and the grace of God to them. They are the objects of sovereign grace. They are God's people not because they deserve to be. It's not by works of righteousness that they have done, but it's according to God's own mercy and love. It's the work of Christ for them. And it has been sovereignly administered to them. They didn't go looking for God. God gave his Spirit to them. They've experienced the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, who has been poured out upon them richly through Jesus Christ. That takes us up to through chapter 3, verse 7. And then beginning at verse 8, down through the end of the letter, Paul speeds ahead to the end of this letter by giving instructions to Titus. Some remaining instructions. These instructions are brief. They're not long and drawn out. And he gives instructions to Titus about four main things. And the first of these main things we looked at in the sermon last week, verses 8 and 9, that Titus needs to stay focused on the gospel. The second instruction that Paul gives to Titus, verses 10 and 11, is how to deal with the divisive person. The third area that Paul gives Titus instruction in, verses 12 through 14, is in what I'm going to call corporate ministry of the word. I'll explain that later. And then the fourth area that Paul gives instruction to Titus in, verse 15, is brotherly love. So last week, when we looked at verses 8 and 9, we saw this instruction that Paul gives to Titus about focusing on the gospel. These verses, though I sought to apply them to all of us, we need to remember that they're being specifically directed to Titus, how he's to conduct himself as a pastor, as a church planter, maybe we would call him. What is he to do? He is to keep in mind the trustworthy saying of the sovereign grace of God to his people, and he is to insist in his teaching, insist that those who believe in God should devote their lives to doing good works. And he says that these are things that are profitable for the people. These things are excellent and profitable for the people. And therefore, Titus should focus on this, but there's other things that he should avoid. He should avoid getting tangled up in foolish controversies. They're going to come up. He should not get tangled up in them. He should not let his ministry get bound up with discussions about genealogies, dissensions, who's better than the other, who's more important than the other, who's more right than the other. He should not let his ministry get all tied up and characterized by arguments and disputes about the law. Titus, as I wrap up this letter, stay focused on the gospel and urge the people to live good lives. Don't get tangled up in this other stuff. That brings us then to the second area of brief instruction that Paul gives to Titus as he wraps up this letter in verses 10 and 11 and 11. And it's instructions about how to deal with the divisive person, the person that stirs up discord, the person that brings divisions, problems, that separates, that promotes party spirits, that is, parties about certain people and ideas, separating them off from the group. Verse 10, as for a person who stirs up division, after warning him once and then twice, have nothing more to do with him, knowing that such a person is warped and sinful, he is self-condemned. There's five things in these verses that I want us to consider as we think about Paul's direction to Titus about dealing with the divisive person. First thing that we need to consider here is that divisiveness, being someone who stirs up divisions, as we have it here in the version that I've read, that is sinful. Stirring up controversy, dividing the church, is sinful. It's wrong. It's not something to glory in. It's nothing to be proud of. It's sinful. As a matter of fact, this sin is so serious that, as we're going to see, someone who doesn't turn from this, this is actually a fundamental characteristic of the unbeliever, of a person who doesn't have the Holy Spirit, someone who is self-condemned, someone who has been led astray, someone who is sinful, someone who is veered from the faith. That's how serious this is. It's a manifestation of the spirit of Antichrist. What we have seen in the 1 John studies in the evenings, those that leave, those that separate, those that bring in false, distracting things that really aren't taught and emphasized in Scripture and try to make much of them. And it's sinful. We can't read this, can we, without asking ourselves the question, are we tempted in some ways to divide? To be the person that stirs the pot? The person that, when we arrive, everybody starts to not get along? We need to ask that. It's not good, brothers and sisters. Stirring up division is sinful. The second thing that we want to see, though, is that God uses other believers to help believers who are struggling with the sin of divisiveness to turn from it. Notice that Paul doesn't tell Titus, if you meet a divisive person, just write them off. Right? He says, what? As for a person who stirs up division, after warning him once and then twice, what's the implication? Go and warn him. And don't warn him just once. Warn him twice. Why? Because he may repent. If he is a person with the Holy Spirit, and when I say that, I mean, is he a believer? Every believer has the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. And the indwelling Spirit and his work in the believer is going to tend to move the believer away from divisiveness to pursue peace. Not peace at the expense of truth, but to pursue peace in the truth. Focusing on the things that are really true, the trustworthy saying, and the Christian life that Paul has described. That's how you pursue peace. And brothers and sisters, sometimes the Lord uses other believers in our lives to point out and help us see our sins. In this case, the sin of divisiveness. Are you open to that? I'm not asking, do you like it? I know you don't like it. I don't like it either. It hurts us a little bit. But again, what is the work of the Spirit in us? That we can see the love of our brother and sister. We can hear the truth of what they're saying and be granted humility. You see, the gospel isn't about that we're perfect. It's that we're sinners and God has given us grace in Christ. And if we're sinners, then we should be able to hear people telling us that there's sin. Maybe sin that we're not seeing very well. We're really good at camouflaging our sin from ourselves. You know, camouflage can make a tank look like plants and trees. And we make our sins, even our sins of divisiveness, look like other things to ourselves. That we're really committed to the truth. We're not divisive. We're just committed to the truth, and the other people around us aren't. Or that we're more right. One of the big dangers in this, and I say this for the benefit of us all, is that the divisive person has a real temptation to not hear the person that comes to them. Why? Because the divisive person is proud. However much they may say or think that they're humble, the fact that they stir the pot, the fact that they need to stand out, What is that, brothers and sisters, but it's pride? Not only does the Lord sometimes use other believers, sometimes it's the elders of the church. Because remember that these are instructions that Paul is giving to Titus. It's always better for us to be confronted by a friend. I don't mean that the elders are not your friends, but sometimes the person that's closest to us, a particular chum in the church, that's who we ought to hear these things from. But sometimes we hear these things from the elders, from the overseers of the church. Are you open to that? And can you receive that as an expression of their love and care and concern for you and the flock? Or would it be an opportunity to take offense? These are things to think about as we look at a portion of Scripture like this. The next thing that I want us to see here, the third thing, is that the Holy Spirit works in believers to turn them away from divisiveness. You see, if the person who is stubborn in their divisiveness has been turned aside from the truth, if they are sinful, if they are self-condemned, then that means that the person who has the Holy Spirit, who is indwelt by the Spirit of Christ, one of the fruits of Christ in their life, is that they will become less that way. That going back to verse 9, they're going to recognize this is a foolish controversy. This isn't really something that the Bible teaches about. I'm going to let it go. The effect of the Holy Spirit in our lives is going to be realizing that things like genealogies, who we're connected to biologically, or who is in our theological ancestry, that doesn't make us any better than somebody else. And we're going to let it go. It means that the work of the Spirit is going to be such in our lives that we're going to become more sensitive to our temptation to divisiveness. A feeling like we need to stand out. That we need to be recognized by others. That we're more important and we want to make sure other people know it. We're going to become more sensitive to that. And when we're tempted to it, let it go and not go in that direction. It means that we are going to become more wise and discerning when we're misusing the Bible. As Paul puts it here, quarrels about the law. We're going to become more aware of that and let it go. The work of the Spirit in the believer is going to tend toward moving away from being divisive. The fourth thing that we see in verses 10 and 11, and I've already alluded to it a number of times, is that those who persist in being divisive, they don't have the Spirit of Christ. Paul doesn't use the word Holy Spirit here. I'm using that to bring continuity between these observations. But that's what he's describing here. He's describing and asserting that this person doesn't belong to Christ, that they don't have the Spirit. This person is warped. they have been led astray. They've been led astray by their pride. They've been led astray by the devil. They are, as the ESV puts it, a warped person. This is who they are. This person sins. Sinning, here the idea, they have veered from the course of the faith. They may have professed to know Christ and been included among the church, but their thirst for division, their thirst for controversy and stirring things up, it's showing that they are away from the faith, that they are not Christ. They are, by their actions, by their fruits, self-condemned. The fifth thing that we see, and I want us to take note of, is that Christ has appointed elders to officially note that such a person is not to be considered among Christ's people. You see, Paul is assigning to Titus here a particular responsibility, not only to warn once and then warn twice, but then to have nothing more to do with this person. And to make a determination that the man is warped, sinful, and self-condemned. Brothers and sisters, this has to do with the doctrine that our Lord taught to the apostles about the keys of the kingdom. Christ does not give a special power to the elders of the church to be able to peer into people's hearts and minds. We're not given any special litmus paper that we can put in people's mouths and detect, they have the Holy Spirit. We have nothing like that. But what has Christ given to the elders of the church to use? People's profession of faith. Do they profess to believe the true Christian faith? And do their lives fit that profession? The person being referred to here is perhaps the same person that Paul had in mind, the same kind of person that Paul had in mind in chapter 1, verse 16. They profess to know God. They profess the Christian faith. But they deny Him by their works. In this case, it is the work of being an agitator, a divider. Elders have no way to look into hearts. But what they are called to do, and we see it here, is that where there are fruits, persistent, stubborn fruits, that are clearly against the peace that Jesus has died for, to make not only between His people and God, but between His people and each other. When someone has a thirst, a persistent thirst for division, the elders should not doubt and wonder, but they should be able to soberly and sensibly conclude and know, as Paul puts it here, that such a person is warped and sinful. He is self-condemned. So this is the second area that Paul gives brief instruction to Titus about. The third, then, moving on to verses 12 through 14, has to do what I'm calling a corporate ministry of the word. Now, what in the world do I mean by that? We use the word corporate a fair bit in some of our talk about the church. And corpus is a Latin word that means body. And of course, we get the word corpse from that. It's a dead body. But it's the body. And so when we talk about corporate things like corporate worship, we're talking about the whole body being gathered together for worship. We're picking up on the language that the metaphor that Paul uses for the people of Christ. And he talks about Christ giving different gifts to different believers so that those believers, like the different parts of the human body, may each do their function, and as they serve one another in love, grow up and be matured in Christ. Paul, in verses 12 through 14, is describing a corporate ministry of the word. The church, its most important work is to preach and teach the gospel, the word, the message of Christ. But it isn't just particular people in the church that do that, isolated from all the other believers. Yes, there are particular people in the church that Christ has given the gifts of shepherding to and teaching and preaching to. But those people do their work, they function as a part of the body in connection with all the other parts of the body. Never in solo. And that is, if I can use, and I'm hoping I'm using the analogy right, that's the system software that's making verses 12 through 14 work. It makes sense of the things that are going on here. Paul says, when I send Artemis or Tychicus to you, do your best to come to me at Nicopolis, for I've decided to spend the winter there. Do your best to speed Zenas, the lawyer, and Apollos on their way. See that they lack nothing, and let our people learn to devote themselves to good works so as to help cases of urgent need and not be unfruitful. Three things in particular in these verses I want us to notice. First, that even a man like the Apostle Paul, through whom God has given us half of the books of the New Testament, this man keenly felt the need of other believers. He didn't have the thought, you know, hey, I was on the road to Damascus, and Jesus appeared to me, and, you know, I've seen something that you haven't, and he has told me what he was going to do through me, and I don't really need any of you. That isn't how Paul, we don't ever see that. Instead, it's when I send either Artemis or Tychicus to you, do your best to come to me at Nicopolis. That's where I'm going to be spending the winter. Titus, I really need you to come and assist and support and encourage me in my labor. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 13, Paul says this. He says, my spirit was not at rest because I did not find my brother Titus there. And then in verse 13, same thing. Do your best to speed Zenas the lawyer and Apollos on their way. It may be that he was looking for them to come to him. Maybe they were going elsewhere. We don't have the details. Every believer needs every other believer. I need you. The elders of this church need you. The deacons need you. You need me. And the elders and the deacons and all of you need one another. The second thing that I want us to note in verses 12 through 14 is that the whole church should do the good work of supporting those most directly involved with the ministry of the word. So if the special work of the church is the ministry of the word, to preach and teach the gospel of Christ, then one of the special good works of all the saints is, in their way, and in many different ways, to support those that do the particular work of preaching and teaching. Verse 13, do your best to speed Zenas the lawyer and Apollos on their way. See that they lack nothing. They're going to be traveling. They're going to be going. Make sure they have everything they need. Everything for their needs. Everything for their ministry. In 2 Timothy, we see Paul asking Timothy to bring his certain scrolls of the old scriptures that he had. He needed his Bible software. See that they lack nothing. Verse 14 continues on that thought. How is it that Zenas the lawyer and Apollos are going to have what they need for their journey? Let our people learn to devote themselves to good works so as to help in help cases of urgent need, the necessary needs. That's the way it's put. And not to be unfruitful. Brothers and sisters, one of the ways that God calls you to be fruitful, one of the kinds of good works that God calls you to, and one of the ways that He gives you grace to serve is in supporting the ministry of the Word. Not just monetarily, but in prayer and in all the hundreds of ways that when we gather together and when our home missionaries do their work and our foreign missionaries do their work, there's a host of ways that we all serve. And when it comes together, we become a healthy, functioning, happy, healthy church and a place where the Word of God can be heard and declared in our community. There's a third thing that I want us to notice here, though, in this section where you have this corporate ministry of the word, the whole church coming together. And that is that there's only one foundation to this work. There's only one indispensable person, and that's Jesus. You see, all the people here can move around. They're dispensable. Paul left Crete, and he left Titus there. Paul was dispensable to the ongoing work in Crete. And he wants Titus to leave and come to him. Titus is dispensable to the ongoing work in Crete. And so are Zenas, and so are Apollos. And though Artemis and Tychicus are with Paul, he's going to send them to Crete. They're dispensable to his work. We're all dispensable. We all have an important work, and a work that Christ has given us to do together as a body, so that the word of Christ may continue to go forth. but none of us is of ultimate importance. Only Jesus Christ. We're objects of His grace. He has made us to be God's people, but Jesus is the one that has done the work to make us God's people. And that's the good news that we're called to believe and trust. That God in Christ has washed away our sins and made us to be a people for His own possession. He is at work in us. That then is the third area of instruction that Paul gives to Titus as he's finishing this letter. And then very briefly, and last of all, verse 15, Paul gives direction to Titus about brotherly love. Brotherly love, we need to have it in our hearts, in our minds. It needs to be sincere. And this is a fruit of the Spirit. If we have the Spirit and others have the Spirit, that means that we call on the same God and Father. It means we believe in the same Lord Jesus Christ. It means that the same Lord Jesus Christ has died for us. It means that the same Lord Jesus has given all of us His Spirit. Not many Holy Spirits, one Holy Spirit. We have one faith, one baptism. And when God has objectively done so much to make us one and has done this in His great love for us, then we must love one another. And those that have the Spirit, they do love one another. And we're also called to grow in that love for one another, to work at it more and more. That's what Paul says to the Thessalonians. He says, in one sense, I don't even need to teach you about this. You've already been taught by God to love one another, yet I encourage you to do it more and more. And Paul directs Titus with these words, "All who are with me send greetings to you. You, dear brother Titus, receive their greetings. Accept the encouragement of their concern and love and joy that they have in you as a fellow brother and laborer." And then he goes on, "Greet those who love us in the faith." Paul is confident that there are those there on Crete in the churches that know and love him, that know and love him and the men that he labored with. Those who love us, greet all of them for us. And this is the final instructions that Paul gives to Titus. And this is important for us, brothers and sisters. We need to have a sincere love for one another in our hearts. We need to take the time. We need to have the courage to express it to one another. In words, handshakes, hugs, embraces, whatever you feel comfortable with, and whatever you think is suitable. All this has to do with the grace of God to us. Grace be with you all. And all these instructions, they could not exist, we would not exist, apart from God's grace to us in Christ. We are not Christians because we are deserving. Not because we are better. Not by works of righteousness done by us. It is according to God's mercy. It is His mercy and His love that is the origination, the spring of His work in Christ to make us to be His people. And He has given us His Spirit. His work in us is to make us His own people and eager to do what is pleasing to Him and to be looking with longing and expectation for the glorious appearing of our Lord. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank You for Your word. We pray that it will have its effect in our lives. We pray that in whatever ways we're tempted to be divisive, that we will set it aside. You will do Your work through Christ in us by Your Spirit. We pray that You will make us to be more and more a healthy church where every one of us is doing our part in love, laboring together, rejoicing in the gifts of others. We pray that we may indeed express our brotherly love one toward another. Give us grace in these things, for we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's prepare to come to the Lord's Supper. We require that four things be true of everyone that partakes of the supper with us this morning. First, that you have been baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Second, that you are a believer in Jesus Christ, trusting in Him alone for the forgiveness of your sins and to be right with God. Third, that you have made a public profession of your faith in Christ in a Bible-believing and evangelical church. And fourth, that you are currently a member in good standing of such a church. If all four of these things are true of you, then I welcome and encourage you to partake of the supper with us this morning as we receive our Savior in this meal. Let's now give thanks for the bread and for the cup. Father, we thank you for this bread and for this wine. We pray that by the words of our Savior, they will be set aside for this spiritual, sacred meal. We pray that by the work of your Spirit, that we may receive our Savior in faith, encourage us.